characteristically righteous, yet a sinner? Number 8 in the Questions series. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, December the 6th, 2009.
One of the great struggles of the Christian life is the struggle with those things that seem in conflict. It's the struggle with those things that seem to be at cross purpose. For instance, as a Christian, there are certain things I desire to do. As a follower of Christ, there are certain things that I say, this is really what I want to do. This is how I want to live. These are the kind of things that I want to involve myself in. And these are things I want to stay away from. These are things I don't want to do. And my problem is, I keep drifting back over here, doing things I don't want to do, and failing to do the very thing I want to do. Sound familiar? It's the same struggle the Apostle Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 7. I want to read it for you. Romans 7, listen to the Apostle Paul. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." There's a struggle going on. The thing I don't want to do, I keep doing. The thing I want to do, that I desire to do, the longing that's in me, I can't seem to find the ability to actually carry it out. I don't, with any kind of consistency, live the way I really want to live. Finally, in desperation, the Apostle Paul cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Now, I know that there are some people who read this passage, and even some scholars read this passage, and they say, well, this is obviously the Apostle Paul describing his life before he came to faith in Christ. That he's talking about this struggle that was going on before he was ever saved, that this certainly couldn't be the life of a saved person. Well, wait a minute. Read it in its context. For one thing, the Apostle Paul says, "I have a love for the law of God." That's a saved person. You don't have a love for the law of God unless the Spirit of God has awakened you. Unless He's given you a new heart, unless He's given you a new mind, a new spirit, you don't have that kind of love. Paul's talking not about his days before faith in Christ. He's talking about that ongoing struggle in his life as Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, the missionary, author of the New Testament, Paul was struggling with sin. And he said, I fight this battle every day. Can you relate to that at all? Do you ever find that same struggle going on inside of you? And do you get discouraged because of it? Do you ever find yourself wanting to kick yourself in the pants because you say, I swore I wouldn't do that, and here I am doing it again? You ever wrestled with a certain besetting sin in your life, and you go through that whole thing and say, I don't ever want to do that again. I swear I'm not going to do that again. I've got to overcome that. I don't ever want to do that again, only to maybe make it a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and then you're right back in it. That's part of the struggle of the Christian life. That's part of the tension that we live in as the people of God, who have been declared righteous in the sight of God because of what Christ has done, who have the Spirit of God that's been given to us, that's beginning the process of making us holy, that sanctification process that begins when we are saved and will continue throughout our lifetime until ultimately we're delivered into the presence of God. But along the way, we're going to struggle with sin. Along the way, we're going to have to fight this battle, and we're never going to get to the point in this life where we can say, I finally whipped it. We're never going to get to the point that we say, I have absolute victory over all my sin. It's just not going to happen this side of glory. But we are to engage in this struggle. We are to fight the good fight. Now, see, I stopped at verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But the next verse, verse 25, begins with these words, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul's expressing his frustration. Paul's saying, I'm a wretched man. And you see, he's a saved man saying, I'm wretched. Somebody get me out of this. Somebody deliver me. And he cries out, oh, I wish that could happen. Then he said, it will through Jesus Christ. Expresses confidence. Now, it's no accident that chapter 8 follows chapter 7. And I know you're thinking, he's brilliant. He's been to school. He figured out that chapter 8 follows 7. I mean, the content of chapter 8 follows chapter 7. Paul expresses the struggle of wanting to do right, but not always being able to do right. And he follows that with, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that whole chapter is this wonderful expression of the presence and grace of God in spite of our struggle. And he comes to the conclusion, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So on the one hand, he's crying out due to this ongoing struggle with sin in his life. And on the other, he gives this great affirmation of God's presence, of God's grace. Here's the struggle. On the one hand, we are told in Scripture that if we live in sin, we do not belong to Christ. If it is the habit of our life, if it is the character of our life, if that's what defines who we are, this sinful behavior, we do not belong to Christ. And yet on the other hand, we're told, if we say we're without sin, we're liars. Living in the tension. See, our struggle is, we don't like that. Our struggle is we want it to be one way or the other. I don't like ambiguity. I want things settled. And on the one hand, things are settled. Christ bore our sins in His own body on the cross, and I have been delivered from my sin. But on the other hand, it is an ongoing battle day in and day out in my striving toward holiness, in my striving to live the life that God has called me to live. For the last several weeks, we've been talking about living how we've been called to live and those things that ought to characterize us as the people of God. I've been saying over and over again that God is at work in His people, that He who began the good work in you will bring it to completion. Our security, our hope, our confidence is in God's hand, not ours. That's why it's secure. That's why we can be confident. He will not lose us. He will not give up on us. He will not fail to deliver us pure and spotless before the throne of God. That's our assurance based on the promise of Scripture. Now, if it is dependent on you or if it's dependent on me, we're in trouble. Really, if it's dependent on me to any degree, I know I'm in trouble. But it's not. It's God who is at work. It's God who brings about this sanctification. It's God who brings the growth. And it's God who's going to deliver me pure and spotless before the Father's throne. Because He is at work in us, Christians are characteristically or habitually righteous. Yet, we sin every day. How can that be true? That's where the confusion comes in. That's why so many are discouraged. So many are depressed about their faith. We do need to make a distinction. We need to make a distinction between a way of life and individual acts. There is a great difference between a lifestyle of sin and occasional acts of sin. A world of difference. No, not really. An eternity of difference between those two. As the people of God, with God present in us, it's not our lifestyle that's that way, but there are acts of sin that we commit. And sometimes those are grievous acts of sin. Sometimes we fall into patterns of sin that can last for a prolonged period of time, but our assurance is that will not win the day. Ultimately, we will be delivered pure and spotless before the throne of God. Here's what I want you to understand. Every Christian who is growing in holiness is increasingly aware of their sinfulness. Now, that sounds contradictory, doesn't it? The more you grow, the more you are conformed to the image and likeness of Christ, the more holy you become, the more mindful you are of how sinful you are. Now, I'm not saying that the more you grow and the longer you're a Christian, the more corrupt you become. I'm not saying that at all. There are some who may not teach it exactly that way, but in practicality, they do believe that. That's the danger of the once saved, always saved. That's the danger of saying, hey, I walked an aisle, I prayed a prayer, I signed the card, I was dunked in water, I can live however I want. No, you can't. Not and be a child of God. You can have your name on a church roll and live any way you want. You can't be a child of God and live any way you want because God's at work in you. I'm not saying that you become more corrupt, but I am saying you become more aware of your sin. See, you knew you were a sinner before. That's how you came to faith in Christ. What happens, though, the longer you live and the more you grow and the more God is at work in you and the more His Word is coming alive in you, you begin to understand just how sinful you were to start with. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul. He was a Pharisee. What does that mean? He was a member of this Jewish group who were very proud of how righteous they were. And they were righteous people. Man, they had all kinds of rules and regulations and they lived according to all kinds of law that everyone who looked at them said, that is what a righteous person looks like. That's how a righteous person lives and acts. See, the problem is you and I read Pharisee in the New Testament and we boo and hiss because we know they're the enemies of Christ. We know they're the ones that brought trouble to the Apostle Paul whenever he was traveling in the various areas. And we tend to boo them, but we need to understand they were very righteous in the way that they acted. They fasted twice a week. They faithfully tithed. They rigorously followed these demands and laws. They were very good in the way that they lived. Did you know that there's a whole group of Pharisees who were called bruised and bleeding Pharisees? And they were called that because they believed it was wrong. They understood the Scripture to teach it was wrong to lust after a woman. And so these righteous men, they didn't want to fall into that sin. So when a woman came toward them, rather than have the possibility they would fall into that sin, they would just close their eyes and walk on. And they were called bruised and bleeding because they kept running into things. And literally, they beat themselves up trying not to fall. They were very good people. Paul thought he was a very righteous man until he encountered the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And at the end of his life, when he's writing to Timothy, he says, Timothy, I am the worst sinner of the bunch. The truth is, at the beginning, when he thought he was so righteous, he was a hypocrite. And at the end of his life, he was a righteous man. But his righteousness is revealed in that he's no longer proud of how good he is, but he's humbled by the knowledge of his own sin. He was a good, righteous, holy man. But he didn't think of himself in those terms because he was so aware of his sin and it brought grief to his heart. I say all that to help us to understand why we get discouraged and frustrated. It is because we perceive a lack of growth. Here's the problem. You cannot judge on the basis of what you see, or what you think, or how you feel. You can't look at your life spiritually and draw a conclusion based on how you see it or how you understand it. You have to stand on God's Word. And what did He say? What does He say is true? Because when I look at myself, I'll be deceived. I'll see some things that aren't there, and I'll miss some things that are there. The same reason why I can't judge whether anybody else is saved or not. I have no right to look at anybody else's life and make that determination. The fact of the matter is, I'm certain of this. I'm going to be surprised at some of the people I run into in heaven. And I'm going to be shocked at some of the people I don't see there. That's why you and I can't make that judgment. But we are to preach and teach the Scripture and let God take care of His own business. It's just not our business to determine who is and who isn't. It's our business to be faithful to the Scripture and let God do His work. As a means of encouragement, let me walk you through a couple of things this evening. First of all, I want us to understand a very important principle. A principle that I think too often is overlooked, isn't recognized. But I'm convinced it is a fundamental, foundational truth that you and I need to understand. We too often fail to see the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. We fail to make the distinction between the two. And preachers are a large part of the reason why we fail to see that. Because we, preachers, like to bemoan the fact that you can't tell the difference between the believer and the non-believer. It makes for good preaching. It makes for good preaching when you get to get up and go, I'm telling you, you can't tell the players without a program unless you have something telling you because they live the same. Problem is, we perpetuate the idea that there's no real fundamental difference between the person who believes and the person who does not. So let me state it clearly. The Christian and the non-Christian are completely and utterly different. There is something that separates them that causes this great gulf that's wider than the Grand Canyon. To look at them, you may see no difference. At times, you might not even notice a difference in their behavior. The fact is, you may see the non-believer as a better person than the believer. And I'm certain of this, you may like the non-believer more than you like the believer. I'm being truthful. There are some non-Christians I like a whole lot better than some Christian people I know. Here's the difference. Fundamentally, radically, they are different in this way. A Christian often pleases God. A non-Christian never pleases God. Ever. Fundamentally, radically, completely, utterly different. One often pleases, the other never. Everything the unbeliever does is sin. Everything, without exception, every act, every thought is sinful. I'll be as honest as I can be with you. If you are not a Christian, you have never done one thing in your entire life that was ever pleasing to God. Not one thing. Ever. I can say that with absolute confidence. I can say that with absolute assurance. There is not, never has been, never will be a non-believer, an unbeliever, a person who is not a Christian who has ever done a single thing that was ever pleasing in the sight of God. Now that's hard to believe. That must be overstatement. Certainly that's an overstatement trying to get an effect. No, not at all. I know non-Christians who are wonderful people. I like them very much. They do wonderful things. But I'm talking about whether it's pleasing in the sight of God. Not whether they're pleasing to me. There are some non-Christians that are very pleasing to me. I like their personality. When we talk, we laugh and have a good time together. I like to have lunch with them. I like to sit down to a meal with them. I like conversation with them. They're very pleasing to me. But they have never once ever done anything that ever pleased God. Now how can I say that? Well, listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 6 through verse 8. To set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Period. End of sentence. It's not possible for them to ever please God. Why? Because the unrenewed man is God's enemy. He stated that. He's hostile to God. Because the unrenewed mind can't be brought in line with the Scripture, can't be brought in line in obedience with the Word of God. Therefore, that man can never please God. Why? Because such a person has never acted in faith. Such a person has never exercised faith in God. He doesn't need to. He trusted himself. He trusts in his own ability. So he's never turned to God for God's help, honestly, genuinely, expressing honest, true, saving faith in God. And the writer of Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Paul's more explicit than that in Romans 14. In Romans 14 and verse 23, everything that does not come from faith is sin. Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 12, there's no one who does good, not even one. Not pleasing. Never has been pleasing. Never will be pleasing because it's not an act of faith. It's an act of sin. I know it appears otherwise. I know that we all know unsaved people who do good things. But for an act to be truly, genuinely good in the sight of God, it must arise from good and proper motives. In fact, it must be motivated by a desire to bring glory to God and honor to Him. We're told by Paul in 1 Corinthians that whether you eat or drink, whatever you do it all for the glory of God. Anything less than that is sin. Therefore, it is unpleasing to God. So see, there's this huge difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. One often pleases God, the other never pleases Him. Now, let me deal with the Christian and his sin. How do we relate to sin? How do we respond to sin? Because we all sin. Even as a child of God, even as one who sometimes pleases God in the things that I do, I still am sinful. But how do I respond to it? That's the issue. This is the other great difference between the believer and the non-believer. Our sins are many, and we must not deny that. At times we are overwhelmed by the number and the depth of our sin. That's why sometimes we have doubt. That's why sometimes we struggle. That's why sometimes we say, I can't possibly be a Christian because no Christian would do that. And if they did that, they wouldn't do it again. And they wouldn't do it again. And they wouldn't keep falling into it again and again and again. I can't possibly be. No Christian would fall this deep in sin. We often do. What's the difference? How can I distinguish? It's in this way. When the Christian falls into sin, he is genuinely grieved by his sin. His sin breaks his heart. Not so for the unsaved man. Oh, now the unsaved person, they might grieve over the consequences of their sin. Oh, they may feel bad because of what their sin did to their family. They might be upset because they failed to live up to some standard that they had set. But if it weren't for the bitter fruit of such consequences, they would be happy and content to live there. Not so for the Christian. Their sin eats away at them. They are grieved. The Christian hates his sin. Not the consequences of it. Not the fact they might get caught. Not the fact that they're embarrassed by it. But the thing itself. They grow to despise. And so they have to involve themselves in lifelong repentance. He longs to not grieve the heart of God anymore. So when he falls into sin, his grief is deeper and greater with every failure. Do you remember the story of the prodigal? Do you remember he's down there in the far country and he's feeding the pigs and he comes to himself. He has this revelation. He recognizes where he is and what his sin has brought him to. And the Bible says he came to himself and he said, my father's got hired hands living better than this. I'm going to go home. And I'm going to say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Really? He told his dad he wanted his inheritance, which is a way of saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. You're not, so why don't you go ahead and give me my share of stuff now? So the father did, cutting his wealth in a third, giving it to this younger son for him to go out and waste. He stole from his father. And yet he says, I sinned against heaven and in your sight. Remember Psalm 51? That's David's prayer of repentance. After the sin with Bathsheba and after all that went on there, when Nathan confronted him, do you remember what David said in Psalm 51? Against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. Really? What about Uriah? He's dead because of you. What about Bathsheba? You committed adultery with her. She got pregnant, lost the child. You sinned against God and God alone. The Christian sees his sin, whatever that sin is, primarily as an affront to God Himself. And then how it affects everyone else. And he's grieved over it. See, the problem, if you're a child of God, the problem for you as a Christian is not that, heaven forbid, you would fall into sin, but when you fall into sin, are you grieved? Does it break your heart? Are you grieved because of what it does to the heart of God? That's the sign that God is at work in you. Here's the prayer of the sinning Christian. Because our sins are many, because our sin is great, God has provided great forgiveness. Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So we pray, Father, forgive me of my sins. They're many. But wait a minute, aren't you supposed to name them all? I mean, don't you need to own every one of them? Here's the problem. You don't know all your sin. I'd say, yeah, you need to name the ones you're aware of. But if that's all the sin you think you got in your life, you need to think again. Because there's a multitude of sins you're not even aware of yet. You haven't grown to the point to see it. Listen to the psalmist. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. So you and I can pray with confidence, Lord, forgive all my sins, and then we trust His grace. Yeah, I deal with my sins individually as I'm aware of it. When I'm aware that I have lustful thoughts, when I'm aware that I have anger and hostility toward my brother, I need to confess that. I need to be as honest and straightforward and as transparent as I can be with the sin I am aware of, but I don't stop there. Lord, forgive my hidden faults. Reveal them to me. But I stand assured that He has indeed forgiven. So I say, it's not that you have to name them all, but if God does reveal them to you and you refuse to acknowledge it, there's a bigger problem. Listen to the writer of Hebrews. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains sacrifice for sin, but rather a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume. The writer of Hebrews says, if you are content to live in sin, if you are content to just let your sin be, then you are the enemy of God, you are His adversary, and hell, not heaven, is in your future. So you best repent. Face it. And deal with it. But for the people of God, there is great comfort. God is at work. He's given us new hearts. He has given us a new mind. We're not perfect, but our hearts are inclined toward Him. Here's what we're assured of. Again from Hebrews chapter 10. This is the covenant that I make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. God in grace and mercy writes His law on our heart, which aids us in grieving our sin and inclines our heart toward Him. God is at work. And God has been at work in you since the moment He awakened you to the truth of who He is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And starting at that moment, continuing to this very moment, and continuing till the day you're delivered to His presence, He is at work in you, remaking you, reforming you, perfecting you. And He's not going to stop until it's completed and you're presented holy, pure, spotless, and without blemish. So we say again, Christian, take heart. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. Understand that though you may sin, and you may sin grievously, though you may fall into deep, dark periods of sin, be encouraged. God won't let go. He will keep hold. And He will deliver you pure and spotless before His throne. That's His assurance. That's His promise to us. There's a world of difference between the believer and the non-believer. We're on completely different paths. We're going in opposite directions. We often please Him. The unbeliever never pleases. We see our sin and it grieves us because it grieves the heart of God. The unsaved man doesn't care except when he gets caught or he's embarrassed or he suffers the consequence of his sin. He's never sorry over the sin itself. If you're struggling with sin and it grieves you, be encouraged. That's the evidence God's at work. If you fall into periods where you worry and you're burdened and you're bothered, be encouraged. God's at work. And He will deliver you. That's our hope. That's our peace. That's our assurance as the people of God. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.